The scripture reading this evening is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read the first 12 verses. The message will be based on the 9th through the 12th verses. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion, can also be translated apostasy, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends, I think a better translation is sending them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let us pray. Lord God, please grant now that we may have open ears and seeing minds to receive and be blessed by the exposition of your truth in the inspired word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the subject tonight is the mystery of iniquity or of lawlessness. And the first thing that needs to be explained is the meaning of that word mystery. In the Bible, you won't find it in the Old Testament at all. And that's a very significant clue in understanding what the word means. It's not in the Old Testament. It's only in the New Testament, because it's only in the New Testament that the mystery is revealed. It's not spoken of in the Old Testament because it wasn't revealed. It's spoken of in the New Testament because it was revealed. And I want to read for a moment from Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus speaks about this. It's in chapter 13, verse 10 and following. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away." And he goes on to say, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." So it was a mystery because it was hidden until the time of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, 25, speaks of the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. Ephesians 3, 25. And what was that mystery? Didn't the Old Testament people know what God was going to do? Certainly. They knew from the time of Abraham that in his seed all nations of the earth was going to be blessed. But I'll tell you something, they didn't know how. They had no idea how it was going to be done. So Paul, writing in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, says, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, thinking you know more than you really do, I want you to understand the mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in." It's hard for us today to grasp what a traumatic experience that was for the Jewish people and for both the apostolic Jews and the enemies of Christ. It was a very difficult thing for them to deal with. The fact that the vast majority of the Jewish people rejected their own Messiah when he came. John says he came to his own and his own received him not. They wouldn't have it. And yet at the same time, all over the Roman Empire, people began to turn to Christ, began to believe in him. And the church grew amazingly, even in the fires of persecution. We are so used to Jewish unbelief, we take it for granted. There are even Christian churches that don't even believe anymore that we should take the gospel to the Jews. Leave them alone. They don't believe it anyway. And we're so used to the idea that it's the Gentiles that believe in Christ, we cannot really grasp the significance of this awesome change. And that's what the mystery has to do with. Why did it happen and how did it happen that after centuries, well over 1,000, 1,400, 1,500 years in which God confined His church to the nation of Israel, that all ended and it went out to the nations. And the very people who carried the gospel for those 14 centuries are mostly shut out. That's an astounding thing. Not only is it an astounding thing, it's something that preoccupied the mind of Christ a lot in His ministry. Pay attention to it in the gospel. The parable of the fig tree, Luke 13. He likens the kingdom of God to a man who planted a fig tree, expecting to have some fruit on the tree. He comes back after a reasonable time, and what does he find? It's barren and fruitless. So he says to his servants, he's very irritated, he says, "Cut it down." And they say, "No, Lord, please, not yet. Let us give it a few more years to see if maybe it will bear fruit." So he says, "All right then, don't cut it down yet. But we'll come back in a period of time, and if there are no fruit, we're going to cut that tree down." He was talking about the Jewish nation. He was giving them a picture of themselves. Think of the parable of the banquet in Luke 14. Here's a man who's going to hold a great big banquet for all kinds of his friends to come to. So he gets it all ready and he sends out the word, and what happens? They say, "We don't want to come." "No thanks, I got something else I want to do." And so on. And he is furious after all the trouble he's gone to for his friends. So he says, "Okay," to his servants, "go out in the highways and the byways, and anybody you find, bring them in, and we'll have our banquet, but it won't be for those who are invited." He has another parable in Matthew 22, the wedding thing, this big wedding this guy had for his son. And he prepares a lot of things too and invites all of his friends and people he's known for years and so on. And they're on the guest list for this big deal wedding. He's a king, don't forget that. And lo and behold, when the time comes, they won't be bothered to come to the king's wedding. And so he sends out his servants and says, bring in the riffraff, bring in the trash, but bring people and fill the guest list with whoever will come. And we know what he meant by that because we read in Matthew 21, verse 43, he said to the Jews, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who stumbles on this stone will be broken to pieces. And the Jews knew he was talking about them. Didn't faze them, but he knew, they knew that he was talking about the condition of Israel. So one of the things you constantly see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is his concern about the apostasy of the Jews, God's old covenant people. He knows Israel's going to reject him, but it breaks his heart. We know that because it says in Luke 19, he went to the city of Jerusalem, he stood there looking at it, and he began to weep, saying, if only you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And then we remember in chapter 23 of Matthew where Jesus walked out of the temple for the last time. He had said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He said that about 12 or 13 times. And then he said, your house is left to you desolate. And then as he walked out, his disciples came to him. They couldn't hardly believe what he said. It's like you good Dutch people with your wonderful heritage. If somebody came and told you, that's the finish. I'm tired of you. It's the end for you people. You can't take it in. It's too much. That's what was going on there. And so the disciples came to Jesus and said, when is this going to happen? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus Christ gave them an answer. He told them a whole list of things, and he says, this generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. A lot of people today don't believe they were. They think it's yet to come, but they're wrong. Jesus is never wrong. He said all these things will happen in this generation, and it did happen in that generation. And this is what Paul was writing about to the Thessalonians. He's writing to these Thessalonians because they need to be brought up to date again about what Christ said. And he said it was going to come upon that generation. And so he is explaining to them the mystery of lawlessness. How could this happen? That the whole Jewish nation as a whole would reject the Messiah and be cut out of the olive tree of God. How could that happen? That's the mystery that is explained in verses 9, 10, 11 and 12. And it's a kind of complicated intertwining of various aspects. Nothing ever like it ever happened before. and nothing of the same magnitude will ever happen again. You can check that out in Matthew 24, verse 21. Then will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. Is that clear? I think it is. So what was it that brought this about? The mystery of iniquity. The mysterious working of lawlessness and iniquity. There are three aspects or factors. Now look at them carefully. The activity of Satan. The mystery of lawlessness, he says, is this. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Now, all power is a phrase very much like pulling out all the stops. Satan pulled out all the stops in that first century when he thought he would destroy the church of God by destroying the nation of Israel, getting them to reject Christ and kill him. That was Satan's strategy. It was all out. And many false signs and wonders. In my early ministry, I happened to serve a small congregation as a student in Western Pennsylvania. If you ladies think we don't pay enough attention to you, listen to this. In that congregation, there were two old spinsters, women that never married. They taught school till they were too old to teach. And they were some of the smartest people I ever met in 60 years in the ministry. And they said to me, "Pastor, get the book of Josephus and read it." I should have heard that in the seminary, but I didn't. I heard it from the Calderwood sisters in Western Pennsylvania. They said, "Get the book of Josephus and read it." Do you know what the book of Josephus is? It's the history of the Jewish wars by a Jew by the name of Josephus. The beginning of the war, he was on the side of Israel fighting against the Romans. And then he saw the wickedness of the Jews and finally went over to the Romans. And then he wrote the whole history of that horrible war. It's the worst thing I ever read anywhere. When people that claim to be the people of God end up cooking their own children to eat, I don't think you can go any deeper than that. But that's what happened. So when I read that book by Josephus, the Calderwood sisters told me to read, I began to see, yes, Jesus was right. All these things will happen in this generation, and they did happen in that generation. The generation in which God divorced Israel. And by the way, that word translated apostasy is also used in the Bible for the word divorce. God Almighty divorced Israel in those days after Jesus was crucified. So the first element there is Satan. Satan was working overtime to bring that blindness and apostasy upon Israel. But what's the second thing? Please notice. He goes on to speak in the very next verse, "And with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing," present tense, please notice. It's not some future to the time he wrote this. No. "With all wicked deception for those who are perishing." Why? "Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." Human beings are never just pawns on a chessboard. God is sovereign, that's right. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, that's right. He knows the end before the beginning, that's right. But never is man just a pawn on a chessboard being moved around by an external force that moves him. No! Nothing can ever deprive you of your responsibility. God doesn't allow that. It's not the way things are run in His universe. So what was it that opened the door for Satan to do this? It was the fact that they were not willing to love the truth in order that they might be saved. And that was already before this time that he was writing this letter. Go back and read the Gospels and look at the opposition to Jesus. They hated him, wanted to get rid of him. They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were not willing to listen and hear the truth. They were not willing to love the truth. And that's the critical point that always comes in every apostasy. Go back at the time of Pharaoh. What do you read there? 10 times you read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But read it again. 10 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And please notice which one came first. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You will never be an apostate if you love the truth. You'll never be an apostate unless you start the process by hardening your own heart. Now, there are 2 aspects to that. First, they were not willing to receive the love of the truth. Congregation, I want to ask you, do you love the truth? You know it, that I'm sure of that. You have a faithful pastor, you have faithful elders. You know the truth, but do you love the truth? That's what I find missing in this generation in which we live. If you do not really believe the truth, you're not going to love it. If you really do believe the truth, you are going to love it. And if you don't love it, then you're also going to start taking pleasure in unrighteousness. Can you see that that's happened in church after church in America? I was in New Zealand when I saw this starting to happen in Holland, serving Dutch immigrants. In the great church of Abraham Kuyper and Herman Bovink. In 1926, that synod put a man out of office because he doubted that there was a real tree in the Garden of Eden that you could bump your head against. While I was in New Zealand, they said, "That's okay, you can say that if you want to. That's okay to think that way. It's not okay. You can't do that with God's Word. You have to believe the truth. And when you don't believe it, you don't love it anymore. And when you don't love it anymore, what happens? The horizontal begins to go down the tubes. When you deny the absolute truthfulness of the Word of God in Scripture, you're not going to be able to maintain a stand for morality." Now, when I first heard that stuff, I never dreamed that just a few decades later, those same churches would have gays and lesbians in their pulpits, but that's what happened. If you do away with the vertical, the horizontal is going to fall to pieces, as sure as I'm standing here. So that's the second thing. They didn't love the truth. Probably because they didn't believe it in the first place. And then the third factor is this. Therefore, God is sending them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. If you do that sort of thing to God's truth, His Word, It's no wonder that He gets angry and sends you a strong delusion so that you believe what is false instead of what is true. Don't believe His word anymore? Well, He'll send you to believe something instead of it very passionately. And that's been happening in this American culture. And why does He do it? In order that they all may be condemned. Verse 12. Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if you go back to the King James Version, there are some people who say that's the only reliable English Bible. That's not true. The King James Version was a noble achievement, and it's had a long-standing influence on Christians of the English-speaking world. But it was wrong there. It said, He will send, like it was still off in the future. The version you have in this church, I want to congratulate on it, the ESV, has corrected that, because in the Greek language it is not future, it is present. Is sending a strong delusion. While Paul was writing, this was happening. As he was writing, God was sending that strong delusion on the Jewish people so that they would believe a lie of Satan rather than the truth of Almighty God. Kill him! Crucify him! He's no Christ. That's what happened. And so God sent them a strong delusion. And they were beyond reach. The apostles and others couldn't reach them anymore. Now, brothers and sisters, why is this sort of thing in the Bible? Why does God talk about this mystery of iniquity? Answer, to make us conscious of it. Notice how he goes on in verse 13. But, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Isn't that magnificent? You believe the Bible? 100%? Really believe it? Do you love the truth of the Bible, God's holy word? You ought to fall on your knees and thank God. I come from a family from the old Scottish secession heritage. And when modernism came into the old United Presbyterian Church, it destroyed my wider ethnic family. It destroyed them. God was still merciful to me, and I praise Him for it. He chose me not to go down the tubes with those people that did. And He chose you to be here, to hear again His claim on your life with His Word. So we ought to always give thanks to God. He's woke us up. And that He is sanctifying us by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He says to this, verse 14, He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, He says, stand firm and hold to the traditions that we taught you, either by our spoken word or our letter. Now, you've been hearing the doctrine of reprobation. That's what you've been hearing. You don't hear it very much anymore in Reformed churches. It's not the way our fathers looked at it. No siree, it isn't. The Westminster Assembly said it should not only be preached, but it says it should be preached with special care and diligence. It's in the Bible because God wants us to know it and to profit by it and to be warned by it. It's not so we can glory in somebody else's tragedy. It's so that we can deepen our own sense of gratitude to God that He spared us from such a horrible fate. So let me ask you tonight, do you love the truth? I want to remind you, you can't love the truth if you do not hate and abhor falsehood. It's right in the Psalms. If you're going to love the truth, you've got to hate falsehood. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So you've got to love the truth. And if you love the truth, you're not going to go along with this massive attempt to make us all swallow the legitimacy of homosexuality. No way, Jose. It's an abomination. God says so, and nothing is ever going to change that. You start doubting the truth, and you stop loving the truth, you're going to float right along, like so many others have on that subject. And you're going to take part of the blame for people who end up in hell. Homosexual behavior is abomination to God. But the Bible says, such were some of you in the Corinthian church. But you were justified, you were sanctified, and you will be glorified. The only people who really love the homosexuals are those who want to save them, not those who want to just tolerate their iniquity. Well, that's the mystery of lawlessness as Paul lays it out for us. And if it happened to the Jews, don't you think it can happen to the ethnic Dutch too? It has. And the ethnic Scotch, like me, it has happened right before our eyes. That's what's going on in this time in which we live. All the more reason then for you and me to be on our knees saying, oh God, I thank you so much that you gave me faith by your word, a faith that ignited love for the truth I believe, and having a love for truth also, these other blessings that he speaks of in this passage. So then, brethren, in the Redeemer United Reformed Church, stand firm, hold to the traditions that you were taught by us being the apostles, and now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Father in heaven, grant that we may take to heart the warning words of the Apostle Paul and flee from the wrath which is to come by sticking to the truth of the Bible. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.